Here's a question to ponder. Are the elements of your church tradition required for sanctification and therefore required for life in Christ? Welcome to episode 41 of What We Believe and Why with pastor, author, and teacher, Dr. George Byron Koch. When we were together last time, we concluded a discussion on the topic of reconciliation. Amongst other ways, we referred to it as moving beyond winning. Well, in actual fact, that discussion is not really concluded, in that today, we're going to take a look at various applications of the principles we've been reviewing. What do they mean in practical worship life? To continue this discussion, here's George.
Chapter 24, Application and Havarim. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry's commentary on Psalm 122. He says this, "If all the disciples of Christ were of one mind and kept the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, their enemies would be deprived of their chief advantages against them. But Satan's maxim always has been to divide that he may conquer, and few Christians are sufficiently aware of his designs. Those who can do nothing else for the peace of Jerusalem must pray for it. Let us consider all who seek the glory of the Redeemer as our brethren and fellow travelers, without regarding differences which do not affect our eternal welfare. Blessed Spirit of peace and love, who didst dwell in the soul of the Holy Jesus, descend into his church and fill those who compose it with his heavenly tempers. Cause bitter contentions to cease and make us to be of one mind. Love of the brethren and love to God ought to stir us up to seek to be like the Lord Jesus in fervent prayer and unwearied labor for the salvation of men and the divine glory." That's Matthew Henry from his commentary on Psalm 122. Now remember this, if you would, from all the way back in chapter 1, when I said this. The 17th century Lutheran Peter Meiderlin once said, "We would be in the best shape if we kept in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in both charity." This is an extremely valuable and effective touchstone for our journey. Let's define these terms with precision and use that precision to our benefit as we proceed. This will prove valuable. An essential is something that is necessary, utterly required for something to be effective, true, or real. You may recall this expression from mathematics, if and only if. That defines an essential. A non-essential may be profoundly important, valuable, or highly regarded, but it is not necessary, not required. This is a critical distinction. Liberty means that we do not force others to conform to our practices or beliefs on issues that are non-essential. And charity means that we treat others with respect and love, even when we disagree or differ on either essentials or non-essentials. So I'll read you that Meiderlin quote one more time. "We would be in the best shape if we kept in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in both charity." I want to consider this again for just a few more moments and then press into some examples of how it can be applied. We need to realize that something can be non-essential in one context and essential in another. Some examples. Plain, modest dressing is essential to being Amish, but it is not essential to being a Christian. Ordination is essential in many denominations to be a priest or a pastor, but it is not essential to teach or care for others. Apostolic succession is essential to the polity of a church in the apostolic tradition, Roman Catholics, Anglicans, some others, but it is not essential to salvation or sanctification. Liturgy is essential to the worship of a liturgical church, but it is not essential for a church to be Christian. Similarly, though sanctification is non-essential to salvation, salvation precedes it, but sanctification isn't essential to salvation. Nevertheless, sanctification is essential to life in Christ, to covenant. Covenant, life in Christ, begins with salvation, is lived in sanctification, and finishes in glorification. And to define these terms, sanctification is the process of learning to live and love as Jesus did. Sanctification is the very means by which we are each conformed to Christ's image, where we become more like Him, where we learn to love. So, what is essential to sanctification? What is the if and only if of sanctification? What must it have to proceed? And what can it proceed without? Here's the key to understanding. To the degree that any of our church concepts, doctrines, worship styles, polity, and so on aid us in our sanctification, they are helpful, perhaps even important. But if sanctification can proceed without them, they are not essential to sanctification and not essential to life in Christ. Life in Christ, covenant, is what all Christians have in common. Sanctification is basically the living out in daily life, in our faith tradition, of this covenant with Him. It is where we are formed in His image, where we are made into His bride without spot or wrinkle, where we mature in learning to love as He did. It is life with and in Christ during our walk on this earth. That's sanctification. And every Christian grows up through it. It is to be discipled and be a disciple, to learn by use and practice, to learn to love. Sanctification is essential and unavoidable for a Christian. It is our daily walk and growth. So the big question is, are the elements of your church tradition, or mine, required for sanctification and therefore for life in Christ? Are they essential? I'm not asking if they are valuable or perhaps even important. I'm asking if they are essential, required for sanctification. As valuable and honored as they may be, the answer is almost certainly no. Let me offer an example from a non-Protestant tradition. Confession to a priest in a confessional booth in a Roman Catholic church. Going in and admitting all you've done wrong to another human being and receiving forgiveness can be a petulant, mechanical, and worthless effort. Or it can be key to God's helping you to leave sins behind and to press forward in service to Him. It can be a valuable and hugely important part of your sanctification. Yet, millions of Christians, including Protestants and many Roman Catholics, have lived lives in Christ in covenant with Him, with sanctification underway in profound measure, without once setting foot in a confessional booth. The confessional booth and all that it entails can be important and valuable, but it is not required for sanctification nor to life in Christ. And just so with many, many elements of every church tradition. The issue is not a new one. Consider that my Meiderlin quote about essentials and non-essentials is from a 17th century Lutheran, and he is actually reflecting back to treatises by Luther in the 16th century. Luther used a concept, adiaphora, matters of indifference, which itself traces back to the Greek Stoic philosophers. The Stoics used it to refer to things neither required nor forbidden by moral law. Luther adapted this concept to define which actions of Christians, specifically in worship, are required or forbidden by Scripture, and which actions are neutral, that is, where Scripture does not give specific direction. His goal, in part, was to free worship from man-made rituals, to require only what Scripture required, and leave individual churches and groups free to add their own ritual elements, so long as they did not impose them on others or violate Scripture.
We'll talk more about matters of indifference after we take a quick break. We hope you'll stay with us.